Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for that blood that washed us whiter than snow. We know, Father, we had nothing to offer you. You had everything to offer us, and we thank you for that. We thank you for the hour in which we believed. And we thank you that your Holy Spirit ministers to us in and through your word. And we thank you that you have a message for us today, individually. Help us to be attentive, to listen, to see what it is. And when we leave here, Father, to be totally convinced that that's exactly what we should be doing. That it might not fall to the earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in the book of Jeremiah. You want to find that back in the Old Testament? Once again, the concept behind Book of Course is just to get you interested in that book so you can read it for yourself. Jeremiah is quite a deep book. There are sections of it that are quite exciting. There are sections that are quite boring. There are sections for today, and there are sections for the future. There are sections for an Israelite, and there are sections for a French person. That's an overview of Jeremiah. That's my goal, is to try to get you interested in that book. My brand new computer quit working this morning. I flopped that open, black. I just used it a few minutes ago. Well, I messed around with it and started. I laid hands on it, everything. Then I yelled my usual yell, Paula! It's not working. Drop everything. Remember, I had all those messages on Jeremiah a few years back. Jeremiah was on this earth for 60 years. He was on this earth for 60 years. Now, when God called him to minister to Judah, he was about 20 years old. And he ministered for 40 years. And he ministered under five different kings in Judah. I translated the names of those kings from Hebrew into English. And this is what I came up with. Bill Clinton, George Bush, Barack Obama, Donald Trump, and Joe Biden. 40 years right there. Doesn't matter what was going on, that's his ministry. That's what God called him to do, and that's what he was supposed to do, and he did that. Like the Apostle Paul, you could say he fought a good fight. He finished the course, he kept the faith. We'll meet Jeremiah one of these days. Then we'll know the rest of the story. Jeremiah watched the nation decline, morally, militarily, going to the dogs. He saw the Babylonians rise to power. He knew they were coming, and God told him they were coming. They were going to destroy that nation. He was called the weeping prophet. He had a lot to cry about. A lot to cry about. You look at some of the situations in the news today, a lot to cry about. When you look at homes and families and individuals today, a lot to cry about. When you know the truth, Jeremiah knew the truth. When Jesus was here on the earth, they said, he must be Jeremiah. Must be how he looked at things. Must be how his heart was revealed. When he looked at the nation, he said, I would have gathered you like a mother hen with its chicks. But you wouldn't have anything to do with it. That was the day of Jesus. That was the day of Jeremiah. Probably for a lot, that's the way it is today. So I just went through the book and picked out some verses I thought would give you some idea of what that was all about. Chapter 1, if you're right there in chapter 1, verse 5, everybody gets called if he is going into some type of ministry. It's always been that way. Like with Noah, like with Abraham, like with Jeremiah, like with the Apostle Paul, many others since that time. Verse 5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations in the womb. My stamp of approval is upon you. That's quite a thing. Jeremiah, you were no surprise. You were no surprise. You may have been surprised to a few people, but you were no surprise to God. We don't surprise God because God put us there in the womb. God knew us before we even took our first step. He knew Jeremiah. Paul talked about that in Galatians, about his own life. He said, Galatians 1:15, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. He was killing Christians. He was at least holding the garments for those who were killing the Christians. Never would have thought that God knew him in the womb and called him by his grace. He did. Quite a thing. Do I understand that? No. So don't ask me any questions afterwards. I just know it's a fact. He says they're sanctified. That means to be set apart. Remember that the chair you are sitting in is sanctified. You are all sitting in sanctified chairs. If you're having a picnic, don't borrow the chairs from in here, because these chairs are sanctified only for the buns of those coming to the service or Sunday school. They are not to be taken out of here because they're sanctified. That's what sanctification means. Jeremiah was set apart. He was sanctified for this purpose. So Jeremiah would have said, why am I here? Well, Jeremiah, remember what God said? Set you apart to preach to the nations, to preach to Judah and the other nations. Messing up. I ordained you. He's ordained. I've been on ordination services for people. I've never been ordained myself because I don't believe in it. But I've been on others because it's fun. So the ordination service, four or five guys like me from different parts of the state and different denominations will come together, and this guy wants to be ordained. So he wants to put Reverend before his name. He doesn't know that Reverend means horrible. But anyway, I usually don't tell him that. We ask him questions like, how many books are in the Bible? You know, that kind of thing. What would you do if this happened or that happened? Or where do you think things are going as far as ecclesial matters are concerned? Some questions are heady. There are always two or three who like to dominate the process. Once that's over, the candidate is asked to leave the room. A discussion takes place, and we find the candidate prepared for service. Now he's ordained. They have a little ceremony and all that. Well, Jeremiah was ordained by God. God ordained Jeremiah. He didn't have to have people seeing if he was qualified or not. He just had to take what God told him and tell the people what God told him. It wasn't complicated at all. And that's exactly what he did. God's ordination, so much better than man's ordination. God's ordination. Verse 6, then said I, after that, oh, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. Well, he's not a youth, he's 20 years old. But what he's saying is, I'm too young for this. I can't meet this challenge. That's my excuse, and I'm sticking with it. Moses had an excuse. He said, I can't speak well. And God said to Moses, I know you can't speak well. I know that. You're not giving me any new information. We don't give God new information. He already knows that. But when God says something, what part of that do you not understand? If you told your teenager, mow the lawn, and the next day you came back, the lawn wasn't mowed, you'd come to your teenager and say, what part of mow the lawn did you not understand? It's not rocket science here. No excuses. Somebody put it like this. If you think you are beaten, you are. If you think you dare not, you don't. If you like to win but think you can't, it's almost a cinch, you won't. If you think you'll lose, you've lost. For out in the world we find, success begins with a fellow's will. It's all in the state of mind. If you think you're outclassed, you are. You've got to think high to rise. You've got to be sure of yourself before you can ever win the prize. Life's battles don't always go to the stronger or faster man. But soon or late, the man who wins is the one who thinks he can. If that's what God said, that's the thing to do. Simple as that. Jeremiah said, cannot. That's what Jeremiah said, cannot. Why would you say to God, cannot? I mean, if God said you can, why would you say cannot? Why would you come up with these lame excuses? There's a virus out there. It's much more serious than COVID. Much, much, much more serious. It has eternal consequences. And that is people that are coming up with excuses why they don't serve God. Why they don't read the Bible, why they don't pray, why they don't go to church, whatever the case might be. All kinds of excuses. Are they valid? God says this is what you should be doing as a Christian. Ministry. This is what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to minister to these people. Under these five different kings over the period of 40 years, in the most adverse of circumstances, that's what you're supposed to do. That's a hard job. Do a hard job. I was trying to run a self-loader. I was hauling 4-foot hardwood pulp. Just to keep the 4-foot hardwood pulp in the bucket was a challenge. To get it right on the car was even a bigger challenge. There were times when I would just lean over the valve bank and I'd want to cry. I mean, really, I'd want to cry because it wasn't going well. So I had to learn something new. But that's what I had to do. So all that went away, and I'm in the ministry. And, you know, in the ministry, things happen. And you want to cry. You say to yourself, I don't want to do this anymore. What else are you going to do? You can do other things, but you think that would end well? No. Why? Because you have all the evidence of those who thought that might end well if they left the ministry God gave them. All there. You don't do that. Verse 8, do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Don't be afraid of their faces. Fear of man. An unnecessary fear of man. And it's not just what man could do, it's what man looks like. It's just a face. So Kenny Rogers was singing the song, The Gambler, which you know is one of my favorite hymns. And the gambler looks at this young man and he says, son, I've made a life out of reading people's faces, knowing what the cards were by the way they held their eyes. So you don't mind my saying, I can see you're out of aces. For a taste of your whiskey, I'll give you some advice. Well, that man with the advice, he had nothing. He claimed he made a living by reading faces, but that wasn't true. That wasn't true. He's having to beg a drink of whiskey from someone, not the picture of success. Makes a nice song, though, doesn't it? But it's not true. Truth of the matter was, he gambled all his life, and he never could read the faces. So here we have, back in the Old Testament, Jeremiah, and God says to Jeremiah, never mind the faces. Never mind what they look like. Don't let that be a hindrance to what you have to say. They can't hurt you. If you look at that verse, God says, my presence is there. God has chosen in his divine wisdom to do a work here on this planet, not personally, not in a human body or in the body of an angel, but God chose to do a work here on this planet through a human being. If you're a Christian, that human being is you. God has chosen you to do a work on this planet. That's quite a thing. That's the way he did with Jeremiah. Jeremiah said, he doesn't have much to work with. Well, doesn't have much to work with here either, but he wants to. Every one of us. That's what he wants to do. Verse 9, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. A few years back, there was a program, Touched by an Angel. There were different scenarios where an angel made the difference. It wasn't something I was interested in, but anyway. You ever have somebody just come up and just touch you? Not say anything, just communicated so much just through a touch. And people do that. It was touching. It really was touching. There was something about that. Well, Jeremiah was touched by God. God touched Jeremiah. God put his hand on Jeremiah. And he made a tremendous statement, and it's a clear statement. My words, your mouth. My words, your mouth. Sometimes people in ministry, they run out of sermons. What happens is they run out of other people's sermons. That's what they run out of. They see somebody preach a sermon, and they try to preach it just like that to be like them. It doesn't work. Never did. They don't realize that they are to go into his words and take his words and put it through their mouth. That's what ministry is. See, Jeremiah, my words, your mouth. I'll tell you what to say, you say. Don't look at their faces, just do what I say. Focus on the Word of God, not their faces. Read them, the Word of God. Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. It's like, Lord, what do I say here? What verse could I use here? What passage could I use here? How could I direct this individual to what you have to say? How could I make it clear? Because that's what I'm called to do. That's what you're called to do. We're all called to do that. We've all been ordained to do that, every one of us. We are all sanctified to do that, every one of us as Christians. Verse 13, and the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot, and it is facing away from the north. He's illustrating to Jeremiah exactly what's coming down the pike for the nation of Judah. And it's not nice. It's a boiling pot. Babylonian invaders are going to come, and they're just a nasty bunch of people. They make Attila the Hun look like a Boy Scout. He was bad, but these are bad, bad people. What has God shown you? I don't have a vision of a boiling pot coming out of the north. I don't have that vision. But sometimes God seems to say, look at those people. Look at that person. What do you see when you look at that person? Look at those believers. What do you see when you look at those believers? What comes into your mind? When you see danger, what do you see? Can you see my hand in it? What do you see? Are you like Schultz and Hogan's Heroes? I see nothing. Nothing. You don't see anything? Schultz saw it. He just didn't want to admit it. Schultz knew the way the war was going. Schultz knew they were wrong. But he said, I don't see anything. We see, don't we? Sometimes that's a problem. We do see. Now do something. Now you see, do something about it. On the news the other night, ABC News, a lady looked out her apartment window, saw three kids gone through the ice, water 6-8 feet deep. Lady goes out, jumps in the water, rescues the kids. One kid was in cardiac arrest. Paramedics came along, they're doing CPR, and this little girl brought her back. So a couple nights later on the news, they had the little girl and the firemen and stuff, reunion. And this is how she kind of explained it. What else could I do? Three kids going through the ice. You're the only one that sees it. What else could I do? Close the curtains? How would you live with that? What can I do? Will you see it? Do something. That's Jeremiah. It was simple as that. Not easy, but it was simple. Verse 18. For behold, I made you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, and against the people of the land. I made you this day. And that's quite a description. You talk about a body by Fisher, really. Not a self-made man. Like today, there's so much of that. It's all in you. We just got to kind of get it out of you. You're self-made. No, God has placed in you all the tools necessary to get the job done. I have made you this. Iron pillar, bronze wall. Quite a thing. Strong. I have made you. You think of the Apostle Paul, like he comes on the scene and you think he just goes right into the ministry, but that's not true. Spent 3 years in the wilderness. Spent 3 years being made. Spent 3 years being taught by Jesus Christ. And then he was placed into the ministry. Yeah, that's what God did. He's still working on me. Preparing me for the future, whatever that future might hold. I like that. I have made you this day. Johnny Cash. Meryl, remember this? One piece at a time. Did you ever sing it? So anyway, Johnny Cash in the song, it's 1949, he goes to work for Cadillac, and he's stealing parts because he wants to make his own Cadillac. Yeah, and his lunchbox. So over the years, he steals all the parts he needs to make a Cadillac, and then they have a picture of what the Cadillac looks like because the Cadillac's changed from year to year. So he made a Cadillac. Eek, that's not what God makes. God doesn't make that ridiculous thing. Some people claim to be serving God and all this kind of stuff, and they just look like Johnny Cash's Cadillac. Parts don't fit. They knew. Even though they didn't believe or enter into it, they knew that this guy, Jeremiah, was different. There was something about God in Jeremiah, just the way he acted and talked, did things. They knew that. Verse 19, then they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. Now, he's not talking about the Babylonians. They're bad enough. He's talking about the Israelites. He says, they're going to fight you on this. They don't believe the Babylonians are going to come and destroy them. But they will. In other words, if you look at verse 19, he's saying, not without a fight. You're not going to have a life without a fight. Now, some people like to fight. They do really like to fight. It's a strange thing, but most people don't like to fight. Especially people who have been to fight. They really don't like to fight. 40 years of fighting against unbelief, indifference, hardness, rejection. 40 years is a long time to be fighting this battle. They will, he says, but they shall not prevail. You see, there was something that was going to happen that could not be stopped. You could not stop the Babylonian invasion. That's a done deal. You needed to get the truth into what was going to take place as they were being led into captivity, and what might happen to them while they were in captivity, and the hope for them after the captivity was over in going back to the land that God had promised them. So this is what Jeremiah is dealing with. I guess we could call that change. We don't like change. We just like things to stay the same. But change happens. And God has a purpose for change. But they didn't want to change. What do we do as Christians? We just got to remain pliable, because the world changes constantly. People come in our life, go out of our life. All that. Like Jeremiah. Bounce into chapter 2, verse 5. Some of the things that he needs to deal with these people, these difficult people. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 5. Thus says the Lord, what injustice have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me, have followed idols, and have become idolaters? What is it about God that turns people away? What is there about God's word that turns people away? This is the situation that Jeremiah was dealing with. You ask them these questions, Jeremiah. Why are you doing this? What have you found in me that's so repulsive? Ideal circumstances, just the ideal circumstances. Adam and Eve, they have everything. All they have to do is believe God. That's all. About one particular matter. They don't have the Ten Commandments. Didn't need them. And they didn't. They didn't do that. And then when God came into the garden, they were hiding. Over 6,000 years, we're still doing that. We're still hiding from God. What is it about God that we don't like? So many things. Everybody has something. That you have gone far from me, into idolatry. What's far? What's the distance between the individual and God? How far away is that individual from God? It says far. Idols. Years ago, I don't know what they do today, but anyway, years ago, little girls wanted to have Barbie dolls. Some had collections of Barbie dolls, and some they kept them in the box and all that. They're worth a lot of money today. Their whole life was wrapped up in that. And for boys, there were models of airplanes or cars. They would spend hours assembling those things. Then they grew up to be adults. And they put away childish things. No, they didn't. Just changed. Just different idols. Just different things they worshipped. That's what he's saying in that verse about that. Chapter 2, verse 6. Neither did they say, where is the Lord? They didn't say that. Who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no one crossed and where no one dwelt. Neither did they say, where's the Lord? The teacher comes to the end of the lecture, and you're in the classroom, and the teacher says, after the lecture is done, are there any questions? And you're sitting there thinking, please, let us go. Don't ask any questions. There's bound to be somebody with a knuckleheaded question. I'm not going to ask a question. I'll take a grade cut before I ask a question because I want to get out of here. But neither did they say, where's the Lord? They didn't say that. Could have said that. Where are you, Lord? No, didn't even ask the question. Look around, all this creation. Look at this, history. They have the history. Who brought us up out of Egypt and led us through the wilderness. All that. They had the history. They had the record. Irish didn't have it. French didn't have it. English didn't have it. Hebrews had it. They had the record of what God did for them miraculously. How God grew them as a nation, delivered them from slavery, had all that record. They didn't know who they were or where they were. Now you just look at your phone. It's like, where am I? I don't know where I am. Look at the phone. It's right there. There you are. You're in Prescott Isle, Walmart. You want to see it? You know where you are right now. Where are you? That's what God asked Adam. Where are you? Where are you? They didn't ask, where's the Lord? They didn't ask that question. Pretty serious question. I'm on planet Earth. I'm a human being. I'm a Christian. I'm an American. I have certain gifts. I have been planted in a certain place by God for a divine purpose. You've come to the right conclusion. Jeremiah chapter 6. I'm always looking for a good illustration because you can present a truth or a concept and it's okay, but if you want it to stick, you have to nail it with a good illustration. Some people are so good at that. Those back in our lives, those instructors who really taught us a lot, they were so good at nailing it with an illustration. Taking that idea and making it visual by something that we're used to in everyday life. Jeremiah 6, verse 6. For thus says the Lord of hosts, cut down trees and build a mound against Jerusalem. This is the city to be punished. She is full of oppression in her midst. Jeremiah, you're going to illustrate to the people in Jerusalem what's going to happen when the Babylonians come. You're going to cut down the trees. You're going to build this mound. You're going to do what they're going to do when the Babylonians invade. You're going to illustrate this future event. So he got out his fellow buncher and he went to work cutting down trees. It would have been a big thing. It would have aroused their curiosity and made them ask, what are you doing, Jeremiah? He would have responded by saying, I'm showing you what's ahead. I'm illustrating this. This is what's going to happen when the Babylonians come. Oh, we can see that. We don't believe it. We can see it. He's warning them. Noah did that for 100 years. That generation, that world he lived in, they thought he was nuts. Judgment's not coming. We can't be destroyed. We built a great civilization, great culture. God would never wipe this out. One day that big old door in that ark just rose, powered by God's invisible hand. And entry into the ark was done. Then the rain started to fall. And it was over. Feel good about not believing it? I can feel good about that, but you should believe it. Should enter in. Get on the inside, don't be on the outside. Chapter 7, verse 8. It's a good verse. That's a good verse for many today. It's a good verse for many today. I don't care what religion you're in. I don't care what political party you belong to. I don't care what nationality you are. This is a good verse to memorize. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 8. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. You trust in lying words that cannot profit. There is no profit in this lie. Trust. Profit. I understand that. You don't have to have a business major to understand profit. You don't have to be super religious to understand trust. Basic things. Language is easy to understand. There was a study done of loggers. They took 50 loggers from Allegash and they told them not to wear deodorant for a year. And they took 50 loggers from St. Francis and they told them to wear deodorant for a year. And after the year, they discovered that the loggers in St. Francis were less effective at logging than the loggers in Allegash. They smelled better, but they couldn't work as well. I'll tell you one better than that. I'm going through parodies, and you know those magazines are there, the papers are there? So there's a paper there that says, Betty White died. She's from the planet Krypton. That's the same planet Superman's from. And that planet is 27.1 light years from the Earth. That's a long ways away. So it's going to take a while for the hearse to get there. Grabbed that magazine. I thought, I didn't have that information. Now I have it. I'm going to hold that close to my chest. That's false information. Back to the verse. Now listen, I'm telling you something. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. It's amazing. It's just absolutely dumbfounding today, the things that people believe in, to the point where it motivates them. It motivates them financially. It motivates them physically. It motivates them geographically. And it's not true. It's not true. Jeremiah was dealing with this. People, listen to what God says. People, do what God says. Listen. You'll be so busy listening to what God says and doing what God says, you won't have time for the lies that we're surrounded by. Make it easy on yourself. Take a stand. Chapter 7, verse 10. And then come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. Let me put that in language you understand. We come to church. We present ourselves. We're good. We're right with God. What are you talking about, Jeremiah? Hey, we're Jews. My father was Jew, my grandfather, my great-grandfather. I can trace it right back to Abraham. That whole lineage. We come here, this temple was built by people like us, for us, and we brought the animal sacrifices, and the priests were there, and they offered these sacrifices, and we've been practicing this for generations after generation after generation. We're okay. And God says, no, don't give me that. You're not okay. Because you don't listen to what I say, and you don't do what I say. I'm going to destroy this religious system that you have. It's gone. Gone. I like that advertisement. Come to Jerusalem. Have a tour of Jerusalem. Wouldn't you like to walk where Jesus walked? Well, if you're going to walk where Jesus walked, take a spade. Because some places are 30 feet below where Jesus walked. Because Jerusalem has been destroyed so many times. So you're going to get some religious feeling. Some seemingly take pride in being baptized in the Jordan. Give me the Allagash anytime. What are they saying? I'm so in touch with the way it's supposed to be. Really? And what are you doing with God's word that commands you to love your neighbor as yourself? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind, all your soul. How are you making out with that? I mean, nothing wrong with being baptized. But it means nothing if you don't take the whole package. Chapter 7, verse 10. And then come stand before me in this house which is called by my name and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. We're delivered. We're good. We're protected by this ritual. We can do this because we're covered. Yep, we did all that stuff. People like to do religious stuff. You do. You come here, you sit in the same seat every week, you listen to me every week.
If you leave and forget about God's word, it is nothing but ritual.
Ritual, churchy stuff. What does it mean? It can hurt you. Going to church, I'm telling you, then this is true, and I didn't pick this up at Parodies either. Going to church can hurt you because the Bible says that. If you know what to do and you don't do it, that's worse than if you never knew. You're better off never to go to church than to go to church every week but not do what it says. That's what he was telling the people. They didn't like that because they thought as long as they were going through the ritual, they're good. You're not good. Wasn't good 2,500 years ago. It's not good today. Verse 11, I will make Jerusalem a heap of ruins, a den of jackals. I will make the cities of Judah desolate without inhabitant. That's Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 11. I jumped ahead of you on that one. Chapter 10, verse 14. Just what Jeremiah says. This is what God told him. Remember, my word, your mouth. Verse 14, everyone is dull-hearted without knowledge. Every metalsmith is put to shame by an image, for his molded image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them, and they are futile, a work of errors. In the time of their punishment, they shall perish. The metalsmith, he fabricates that, and it's beautiful, and people buy that, and they worship that. And Jeremiah is saying, it's nothing. There's no pot of gold at the end of that rainbow. You know who made that up? A leprechaun from Ireland made that up. Leprechaun. Little green guy from Ireland. The end of the rainbow. Pot of gold. No, there isn't. Not only that, there aren't any leprechauns.
Don't get me wrong. There are some pretty strange Irish, but there are no leprechauns.
No. There's no bottle with a genie in it. Remember, I dream a genie. Some of us grew up with that. I grew up with that. Every time I saw a bottle, I'd rub it to see if a genie come out. Never happened. Why? It doesn't exist. It's a figment of somebody's imagination. How much is a figment of people's imaginations and how much really comes from God and will have meaning throughout eternity? That's what we're dealing with. That's what Jeremiah is dealing with. That's what Jesus dealt with. That's what Paul dealt with. Down the road to our present time, that's what we're dealing with. And there are so many things trying to take away from that, trying to influence that, trying to destroy that. Battles taking place in here. You know what it was when you read verses 14 to 15? You know the concept behind that? You make it, and I'll okay it. That's what they're thinking. They're thinking, we'll come up with it, and God will okay it. We'll come up with it, and it'll be so good. God will say, you know, that's not bad. It's better than what I had. Okay, we'll go with that. God didn't do that. God's not going to accept that. He's not going to accept it. That's how Cain felt when he came before God with his offering. God said, no. Boy, he was ripped. He was some ripped. He thought God would accept that. God will not accept it. Do you think God would accept anything apart from the finished work of His Son? Do you think what His Son went through on Calvary's cross, and you could come up with a better idea than that? A process that you go through? My grandson, a theologian, was explaining Mormonism to me. He made an outline on pieces of paper. In Mormon theology, there are 3 degrees of glory, or kingdoms of glory, which are the ultimate eternal dwelling place for nearly all who lived on the earth after they are resurrected from the spirit world. So complicated, I was like, whoa! How can you say, whoa, that's what I want to be? Ha! I don't have the IQ to understand that. How about this? I'm a sinner. Christ died for my sins. I can understand that. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And you think you have to go to a certain place and go through a certain ceremony, a certain ritual, and wear a certain clothing to be accepted by God? Are you nuts? You don't have to do that at all. Believe. For by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. Just believe. That's what he's dealing with.
Chapter 10, verses 14 through 15, make it clear, to worship a molded image is absolutely false. There is no breath in it. They are futile, a work of errors.
Many believe that if you're a majority, you're right. If you're in a majority, God will accept that religion, the religion of the majority. Didn't work in Noah's day, did it? No. Doesn't work today. Chapter 10, verse 23, last one. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Hey, when you reach that degree of maturity, you have it. You understand something. Man is not in control. God is in control. Everything is going according to God's plan.
What about all those people fighting against what the Word itself teaches? They are not taking God by surprise. God's made the way clear. It is not in man to direct his own steps.
God's going to have his way. It's not in man. It's in God. Knowledge. Knowledge. What's happening? I like what's happening.
As a sophomore in high school, I had the privilege of taking a class called Current Events.
Listen, if I didn't have Current Events when I was a sophomore in high school, I'd be an idiot today. I learned something in Current Events. There's a world out there. There are things that are taking place out there. And even though I'm at the end of the road here in a little village, it has an influence on me. So I would go home and I'd watch Walter Cronkite. Star Trek was number one, but Walter Cronkite was number two. But I want to know about the world. What was going on in this world?
When I became a Christian,
I never put that all away. I still watch the news. I read magazines. I used to love Time magazine until it got crazy, but I like to know what's going on. It's our world that we live in. And how do I fit into this as a Christian? How do I respond to this as a Christian? Knowledge. That's what that verse says. That's good knowledge. I'm a part of God's plan. You're part of God's plan. All we got to do is leave here and work it out. Father, we thank you for truth. We thank you for the Word of God. Brings clarity into a confused world, a world that needs clarity, a world that's making idols, a world that's facing falsehoods, needs truth. Jesus, you said you are the truth. You're the way, the truth, and the life. We thank you for that. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.